2 to 11. Do you smell something? We ask that when an odor, pleasant or not, strikes our nose. The churches in North Zulch in Louisiana are smaller buildings than this. After communion was celebrated, the scent of sweet wine hung in the air, testifying that the blood of Christ had been here. Christmas definitely has its own odors. I think pine. I definitely smell something on this, the third Sunday in Advent. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. That's what Juliet says to Romeo in defense of the fact that even if Romeo is from her family's rival house, he is still sweet to her. Do you smell a rose today? The historical name of this Sunday, Gaudete, is from the first word of the Latin introit, rejoice in the Lord. The 8th century collect reflects that theme of the day. Lighten the darkness of our hearts by thy gracious visitation. Do you smell joy today or something else? Do you smell that? I think the pink candle we lit today has a different fragrance than the 3 purple ones. It's the smell of joy. Today, the purple of penitence is lightened to a rose color. This has historically been known as Rose Sunday. In Bible class, I recently ranted on the modern church switching from the purple of penitence to the blue of hope in Advent. I remarked that maybe it was the ecclesiastical arts people who were behind it to sell more pyramids. I wouldn't want to switch to blue pyramids, but I could go with rose-colored ones. They're used here in the 4th Sunday of Lent, which is Latare, which is rejoice, but from the Hebrew psalm. The difference in these words makes me think they should be switched with each other. Gaudete means expressed or exuberant joy. Latare means internal joy, a joy of anticipation felt. The bulletin art today accurately pictures the mood of John the Baptist. No expressed joy there, but there could be anticipatory joy. But why on this Sunday's respite from penitence with the call to rejoice do we have this text where big bad John doesn't look very big or bad? Unlike Jimmy Dean's John, he's not rescuing miners from a would-be grave, he's scrambling for safety. His doubts are on par with Peter's denial, Paul's persecution, and even Judas's betrayal. No matter what you call it, giving up on Jesus smells the same. And I smell fear here, don't you? There's a definite difference in the smell of sweat produced by exercise or heat and that produced by fear. The latter stinks. So again, I ask, why this text about fear and denial on a Sunday called Rejoice, where we're called to put off the purple of penitence for the rose of joy? I'll tell you why. Because of the stench of the devil. Luther said that you could always tell when the devil was prowling about because the odor guilt was present. Surely doubting God and his promises has some relationship to guilt. Shakespeare said, our doubts are traitors and make us lose the good we oft might win. That's heavy, but no more heavy than Jesus makes John's doubting. He sends John's disciples back to him with the warning, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Literally, that is, who doesn't find me a death trap. The 16th century Council of Trent said, a believer's assurance of pardon of his sins is a vain and ungodly confidence. The 17th century Catholic Cardinal Bellarmine calls being sure of your salvation a prime error of heretics. This is the monster of uncertainty Luther warned about in the Catholic system of penance, where your forgiveness is tied to doing your penance rightly. Luther also pondered, what is more like losing salvation or damnation than uncertainty? Look how the stink of guilt wash whenever doubts are exposed. Peter doubts that Jesus knows where the fish are, let alone can give him a catch in Luke 5. When it happens, Peter falls at Jesus' knees, begging the Lord to depart from him because he's a sinner. Jesus' persistent asking if Peter loves him after his wholesale denial on Maundy Thursday, makes Peter confess the Lord is the only one who really knows if he does. Thomas stood firm against the testimony of 10 apostles, refusing to believe Jesus had risen. Now doubt forever stains him, taints him, dirties him. We can't hardly say the name Thomas without putting doubting before it. Doubt is so connected to guilt that it's either guilt's daughter or sister. You smell that? I smell a wet, dank, decaying odor from the prison where John is. The text emphasizes that John is in chains. The word for prison is a Greek word that, rather than the one that emphasizes guards or watching, this one emphasizes the chains. The Greek translates this way: when John heard, while in chains, what Christ was doing. John preached that judgment was very near. The axe lay, present tense, at the root of the trees. The chaff was near to being burned. But Jesus came and no judgment fell. Not only that, read Luke chapter 4. Jesus says there that he had come to fulfill the messianic prophecy that he just had read to the synagogue from the prophet Isaiah. The last line of that prophecy Jesus read is to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The very next line in Isaiah 61:2 is, and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus didn't read that part. John certainly preached that part. Jesus himself contrasted his eating and drinking to John not doing either. We know that John is in chains for calling King Herod's marriage adultery. And not before John is chained, not while he is chained, not even after he is beheaded, do we ever read of Jesus preaching against Herod's adultery. Put yourself in John's chains. Mark 14:3 says, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. From bread and water and the stench of prison, you read of Jesus eating and drinking, healing and going to weddings. Don't you smell doubt? Don't you smell despair? Don't you smell guilt? But there's something else that hangs in the air too. You smell that? It's a rose. Jesus takes the disciples who came to him bearing the doubts of John and rubs their faces in the rose of Sharon. Here we come to a historic thing that generations of Lutherans have been taught over centuries, but modern scholarship seeks to correct you. They would open the room, get some fresh air in here, dissipate the odor of the Rose of Sharon. Historically, Song of Solomon 2 verse 1 has been translated, I am the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys. Notice the definite article with both rose and lily. Now, some translations and most Bible notes have, quote, more likely crocus, daffodil, lotus. Another source says, most likely tulip. See, we're going from a smell that we all know to one that few do. True, translations of popular hymns have always varied, referring this rose to Christ sometimes, to Mary sometimes, or even to the church sometimes. The latest LCMS commentator on this passage says, long-standing among Lutherans is that Solomon is speaking of Christ as the Rose of Sharon. From the smell of doubt wafting up from the moldering prison, Jesus redirects the messengers of doubt about him being the coming one, aka the Messiah, to himself. Jesus does what the prophesied Messiah was predicted to do. Go back to John and report what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Did you hear that last one? That right there should smell of the evergreen of Christmas and the lily of Easter. It's literally the poor are evangelized or have the good news declared to them. Now this should blow your mind. This is the only time Matthew's gospel uses the word oiangelizo. Coming at the end of that sentence means the healings, the raising of the dead are about the gospel too. The gospel is the good news that Christ the Messiah won our victory by being born under the law to keep it in place of us sinners who can only break it. And that rather than us go to the crucifixion, death, and hell, rather than us know a lifetime of suffering to pay for our sins and still go to hell eternally, Jesus the Messiah went in our place. Do you hear that sizzle? Smell that smoke? That's hell's fires being doused in Jesus' name for you. Tell me, you can smell that. In the days of mimeographing, if you wanted to emphasize something, you had to use more ink. Mimeograph ink has an odor distinct, pungent, and sweet. Well, on the word me, in Jesus' final words to John's messengers of doubt, you should be able to smell the ink real strong. See how dark colored it is compared to the rest of the text? Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus declares the person blessed who doesn't fall away, doesn't get trapped in me. What does that mean? It means this. Because Jesus doesn't heal on demand, don't miss the fact that he has saved you for life everlasting. Because he does not deliver you speedily from every painful, stinking situation you find yourself in, don't forget to stop and smell the rose that sends away from you your sins as far as east is from west. Because he doesn't give all the love, all the understanding, all the friendship that we want, don't miss the fact that he gave up his body and he shed his blood on a cross so he could body and blood you, not only to himself, but to all the company of heaven. Here is a sermon by a Lutheran pastor in 1906, when pastors still preached on the Song of Solomon. I checked 8 different pericope systems used by Lutherans over the last 500 years. None of them had an appointed reading from the Song of Solomon. So, when you hear this part of the sermon, you should smell a breath of fresh air. Quote, here's the remedy for the guilt of your soul. Here's the cosmetic which drives away the odor of sin. When your hands are soiled with the juice of the stinkweed, they give a repulsive odor. But wash them in rose water, and their Savior becomes sweet. Sinners are repulsive unto the God of holiness, but sprinkled with the perfume of the sacrifice made on Calvary, they become a sweet savor. He that made this sacrifice says, I am the rose of Sharon. Let your soul delight itself with the fragrance of the rose of Sharon, and this rose will impart its savor unto you and will make you lovely unto God and the angels. Close quote. Phantasmia is the condition of smelling something that nobody else can. That's us. We exhale sin, death, and devil and inhale the fragrance of forgiveness, life, and salvation emitted from the crushed, that is, crucified rose of Sharon. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.